don't you go ahead and stand with us? We're going to start off this morning singing praise to the Lord and being reminded of his power. Let's sing together.
And all I see is the battle. You see my victory.
Reminder this morning. Hey, we've got something really exciting happening this morning, so I want to invite you to have a seat, and we are going to dedicate some babies this morning. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning. Special day indeed. We have a dedication service. Actually, what I'm going to do is preach right now to tick all the people that come late off. And maybe this will get them in here on time. So today we're having a dedication service, and I want to read an opening scripture to us, which I believe is one of the most important scriptures in all the Bible as it relates to parenting, raising kids. So this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So first of all, welcome if you're here joining us because you're here with one of the families that will be dedicating their children this morning. We're glad to have you. It looks like the Sidell gang filled up several rows here. I can't figure everything out. Is there any reason why we can't do this all the time? Why is it just today? So we'll look forward to seeing all of you again. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall, listen now, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them, and when we say teach them, talk of them, these principles that God has taught us in his word. You shall teach your children when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, that would be as every part of our lives, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And I can't help but think every time of that writing God's word and the principles of his word on the doorpost to walk through my grandmother's house, who's had such an incredible impact in my life, and to walk almost into each and every room and to see above the doorway, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And different scriptures leaving an indelible impression on my mind. And I see that the importance of parents raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what Hannah promised in 1 Samuel when she said if the Lord would give her children, she would give them back. She would dedicate those children to the Lord. So in some ways, and in more than I've even mentioned, today's dedication service follows along these lines. We have 8 children that are going to be dedicated today. And let me tell you, moms and dads, as we dedicate your children today to the Lord, this is not a moment in some churches like an infant baptism. There is nothing salvific in what we're doing today, meaning what we do today does not save your kids. Lord willing, you will be the ones that lead your kids to the Lord or a part of how they come to know Christ. Today is as much about the parents and the church as anything. Let me say that again. Today's service, if you're a member, regular attender here at Perry Hall, this is about you partnering with parents, making a commitment to raise their children to run after Jesus. Let me say that again. We partner with the families to teach and raise our kids to run after Jesus. Isn't it appropriate that we're in the middle of a sermon series on how a God-designed, God-honoring marriage plays out? Part of that is how we raise kids. So today we have 8 little ones, and I just want to tell you, mom and dads, in advance, no one here cares if your kids cry. No one cares if they're loud, if they sing, or if they pull on dad's beard, which I know Hannah likes to pull on Ryan's beard. Frankly, I'd like her to pull it off. But for right now, we're just going to live with it. This is, I believe, our youngest member of our family is Hannah, but it could be close between one other one. There's one other one closer. Probably Oliver is even younger. Oliver is probably only 4 months old. Does that sound right? 6 months. Okay, I'm getting it all down. Okay, so what I'd like to do is bring the Freemans up, and then we're all of you together, all of you families together. We have the Freemans are coming up with 3 kids. Are you having all your kids up here today? Where are they at? Oh, you got some here. You come up with them, Grandma, Cece. I know you don't want to. Hewletts, Lubeckers, Pajoras, Seidels, and Adam and Vanessa Talbot. That should be a total of 8 kids that get to come up on the stage. I don't know what we're hesitating for. So you guys are going to just line so that it's perfect going from here, Josh, all the way over to here. So let's spread out. And in just a minute, if you're a family member, in just a minute, we're going to let the families come up and stand if you'd like. Families, friends, probably we won't have enough room since there's 30 people with the Seidels. So Talbots, join your wife over here, Jomo, Seidels, Hewletts, Lubeckers, Freemans. So I think the alphabetical order may be out right now, but we'll see how we do. Switch you two. You guys go to this end, right before the Talbots. But yours, you're after the Lubeckers. So come, we're just going to slide you guys this way. This is unbelievable. Pejora, Seidel, Talbot. Man, I did it. It's unbelievable. Hey, you all laugh. You try doing this. So this, we're going to start off down here. They're first because their name is Freeman, not because they're my kids. Now, look at the picture. We'll start with this one. This is the Freeman gang, if you're looking at the screen. And so Henry is the oldest. He's 4. Leo's 3. And here's little Pierce, number 3, but he's 1. That's the Freeman family. And yes, they happen to be my son-in-law and beautiful daughter and my 3 little grandkids. We had our first, don't worry, I'm going to get through all this speedily. I know you're worried. I just have 5 or 6 minutes about each child, and then we'll move on. We had our first sleepover this week. Did we have sleepover at Poppy's house? Yeah, we had sleepover. First time all 3 of them stayed over. That was Thursday. Cindy is not up yet. She said on the way home, she said, I think we might have to stop at the libation store. Kidding. They called me Big Poppy, and then these kids, oh, you just stepped on his foot, good job, okay, stepped on his hand, we're going to be all right. And so Big Poppy, Cece, we know that their favorite show, one of them is Paw Patrol, is that right, Paw Patrol? Okay, they like that. So here the Freemans are getting it all done at once, okay? Over here we got, I know I'm not supposed to say this, Triple H, but I want to say Triple H, Hannah Honoria, Honoria, Hannah Honoria Hewlett, Triple H. We know that she also goes by little Hannah Banana. You like that, Hannah Banana? And yes, she does like to pull that dairy. By the way, first time riding into church without a hat. Praise God for obedience. Look at it. You just hear what happened? Hannah Banana, she's too young to have favorite foods, but we know that her favorite thing is grabbing that beard. Over here, we have Lizzie and Ryan Lubecker, and this little guy is Wade. And Wade, I know, is a lot like, but you call him Waiter Tot or Tater Tot? Which one is it? Waiter Tot or Waiter Tot, Tater Tot. But I love this. I think he's the one that likes meatballs, right? Meatballs. And am I right? Pepper Jack cheese? Is that unbelievable? This is good stuff, folks. This is long pedigree in our church. Dear friends over here, we have some Lubeckers joining us over here. Good to have the gang with us. Pejoras and little Will. And here we got Raleigh. We got Huck and Johnny. Everybody's up here, right? Okay, so this is little Will. And this is little Will. What am I doing? This is little Will. Give me 5. Now, what we want you to know about this family is that Will's name comes. Will came to this family after a season of real difficulty and a real season of illness and challenges. And then God blessed them with little Will. And I want you to know the reason they chose William is because of God's will. Praise God for that testimony. Over here, we have the Seidel family, and I'm loving this little thing about Oliver that I've been reading, that Oliver, when he wakes up in the morning with this big smile, and who wrote this was awesome, it's as if Oliver has been waiting all night to talk. He's been waiting all night. He saw smiles. He can't wait to see. This is he's social. He loves to chat, babble, I think I saw. And he just loves to be with people and to smile, don't you? Can you smile for me? Probably not today. It's too many people. Over here we have Isabel Talbot to Vanessa and Adam. Isabel, her nickname is, I thought I'm going to say this right, Isa, E-E-S-A is how it's pronounced, E-E-S-A-H. I read that. And so we're glad to have you here today. And so across the board here, now which one is it? I know that little Will loves to play with his siblings, love to see Raleigh, Huck, and Johnny. And there was somebody here, though. Which one of the children? It has to be somebody with more than one. That's not you. That's not you. Could be you. Is he the one that loves? Who loves to see the brother throw the tantrums? Who was that? That's right, because we have Ethan is now 2.5 years old. Ethan, and little Isa likes to watch Ethan throw his tantrums. Huh?
And she laughs at him.
So now you got a little glimpse into the whole thing. Listen, we're getting ready to pray. What we are doing again is these families have made a commitment in this church to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They want to commit to raising their children to run after Jesus, to raise them with biblical principles. That is the commitment they are publicly making today. Don't worry, guys, we're almost over. And here's your part. You are committing to pray for these families, to be a part of the upbringing of their children, to be in union as a family and as a fellowship, to say, we care about these kids. We're willing to walk with you. We want to be part of the journey. So do you see the commitment is between them and the Lord, and you and the Lord, and them and us together? That's what we're doing here. So congregation, you don't have to stand up, but if you're a member, will you just answer, we will, when the following question is given? Will we as a congregation together serve, pray, love, train, partner with this family as they raise their kids to run after Jesus? What would you say?
Yeah.
All right, very good. Thank you. Families, are you all in with this to help your kids run after Jesus together in partnership with your church family for the glory and honor of Christ? You say we will.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's pray. Before I do that, I want some people up here because we want to show you what this looks like. Families, you can now, if you want to join, you can. If anybody wants to, you have 1 minute to do that. And I'd like to ask the deacons to come up. Our deacons. It's all right. It's a lot of commotion. Just love it. All of our deacons that are here. Oh, Cindy, you did wake up. Wide angles, and I'm not talking about me. Wide angle, the whole thing, you got that? You want to say something smart. I saw it just trickling up there into that. Okay, so I'm going to pray the sign of families being together because we're going to do this as a family, both their biological family and friends, but also as a church family. The deacons surround them because the deacons will be frontline caregivers to these families, partnering with their small group leaders and partnering with these families. So let's give all of this to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be here together. What a joy it is to welcome some of these young kids aging from 4 years all the way down to 4 months. Father, you have blessed these families with an amazing gift of life, some for the first time, some have several. And Lord, their desire today as they publicly stand here is to make a commitment to raise these kids to be followers of Jesus Christ, to live their lives in such a way that you are glorified and that their families become display cases for the glory of God. Would, Father, you join us now by the power of your Spirit in this commitment together? Would you bless it, and would you bless this church family as we endeavor to partner with them, to love them, to serve them, to train up their children with them, recognizing that they are the primary disciplers of their kids, but that we play a vital role in that process. Above all other things, Father, this is bigger than the families. It's bigger than the family of Perry Hall Baptist Church. This is all intended to point to you. For without you, we would have nothing. Without you, There would be no purpose. Without you, we would not even have a plan or a path for life. But because you love us so much and you died for us, you have called us to live for you and to raise up a generation of godly kids to shoot these arrows out of our quivers into this culture that we live that is in many cases indifferent or antagonistic to you. And Father, we want to make a difference in this world. Father, raise up prayer warriors among these young kids. Father, would maybe one of these young people become the great evangelist or missionary out of this church? What a high calling that would be. But most of all, would they live for your glory? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you leave, amen. Can we give them all a hand, guys? Before you leave. Miss Ada, are you going to give each family, and as you receive your basket, you can, deacons, you can help her. Are they by name? They are by name, aren't they? Who knows? Addie can take that one. If they're named, just be careful. I don't know if they are. They're all the same? This one's not because it's three. That's for our family. You can now all leave. Okay, here we go to the Hewlett family. And then over here to the, you've got Seidel's. Who do you have? Jordan Talbot, then you must have the Lubeckers. Thank you, guys. And the kids did wonderful. Didn't the kids do wonderful? The kids did better than some of the adults, you know? Hey there, girl. Good to see you. Good to see you, buddy. Good to see you. Thanks for being here, honey. Good to see you all. Good to see you. Hey, buddy. Good to see you all. Good day. Amen, brother.
Now that was pretty cool. Yeah. Could we praise the Lord together one more time just for what he's doing in the hearts of parents to want to commit their children to the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to keep singing and keep praising the Lord. Be reminded that the victory, the true victory, is in Jesus.
Falls and won't prevail, 'cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory for the gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory.
For evil, we see in the story of Joseph, and turn it for good. Pastor Dave read from Deuteronomy. And so it's interesting. If you haven't studied Deuteronomy, you should. If you haven't studied Leviticus, you should. And the reason why you maybe have avoided it is because it's full of law and practice teachings to the Israelite people. And so we often don't think of those particular books as books about God's love. Right, we think, oh, there's a bunch of rules and there's a bunch of stipulations and there are pigeons dying and all kinds of sacrifices being made. But really, God is giving the Israelites these rules, these precepts for how they can be in his presence, how they can meet with him. And really, that is an extension. If you're reading Everyday Gospel from Paul Tripp, they're available in the office. Dave hypes it up all the time. If you're reading that, he's in Deuteronomy, I think, last week. And he talks about how Deuteronomy, this book, is really this story of God's grace and his love for his people, in that he creates these ways, he explains these ways that they can prepare themselves to be in his presence so that he can meet with them and fellowship with them and walk with them and talk to them and teach them things. That's how he shows his love to his people and giving them these rules for how they can be in his presence. Because otherwise, you and I both know we are totally unworthy of being in the presence of God. And so how awesome that God, through Jesus, extends his love to us and gives us a way to be in his presence. We're going to end our time this morning just with a song that reminds us of that gospel truth of the love of God and how great it is to see the unworthy sinner and to create all the measures that the unworthy sinner can be in his presence. That's goodness beyond what we can imagine. Let's lift our voices and sing it together.
It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. The God who said, the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? And all my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God. We're singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid a debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Savior's praise. How great
the surface of your word. This all my life, the banner I'll be waving, my anthem cry, no matter what may come. And when I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song.
We see the greatness of your love, Lord, in these little ones, Lord, that you have just blessed a team of parents, Lord, to love these kids. Lord, you've blessed our church to be able to see and experience your goodness through your creation, through your master plan of how you design people. Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that we just have this privilege of being able to dedicate, commit ourselves as a church family and commit ourselves as families to raise these little ones to know who you are and to know the greatness of your love. And Lord, we are humble in that and ask that you would help us to do what only you can help us to do. So Lord, this morning we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. We pray that you would bless the rest of our time. Lord, we look forward to hearing your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, kids dismissed. Man, it's like you're all very orderly today. This may be the best departure ever. Thank you, ladies. Well, indeed, it has already been a special morning. We are grateful to join these families as they run after the Lord together with their kids. Thank you for sharing in that beautiful journey with them. We're going to start today. First of all, let me welcome all of our visitors again. We're glad you're here. We're grateful that you're with us today, especially some of you that joined with your families for the dedication. Grateful to have you here. If you're just visiting for the first time in Perry Hall, at Perry Hall, you are coming in the middle of a series on God's design for marriage. So I do not have the time, as much as I would like to bring you up to speed fully on where we've been. So you need to spend some time at your convenience to look at the messages that brought us to where we are today. This is the third or fourth message. We have one more next week, and then we'll move on to chapter 6. We're glad you're here, but again, you're coming in the middle. And today, as a matter of fact, you're coming, if you're a man, you are coming to the part, really part two, of God's call for husbands. Husbands. And I just want to remind the wives in this room, do not be poking your husband during the sermon. Just leave them alone and let them listen to the word. And you want to pray for your husbands, that's wonderful. But don't be poking them every time I say something. See? Just calm down on all that. There are no perfect husbands or wives in this room, but a perfect Savior, a perfect lover of his church, the bride, that is Christ. He's the perfect one, and marriage is designed to say a lot about him, far more than it says anything about us. We're going to start today, though, not in Ephesians, we'll get there in a minute, in 1 Peter. We've looked there just a few times, but I want that to be how we prepare our hearts today. This will be 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of three of the most important passages in the Bible on husbands and wives and marriage. This is not meant today, men, to beat you over the head, but to tell you by the grace of God, he has an incredible plan for you as the leader of your homes. So we're going to read this first, we'll pray, and then we will have the message. So 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then here for today especially, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Some translation will say in a considerate way. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, as we endeavor to see your heart, your will, your plan for marriages, Father, our desire is that we would look clearly through the picture of Scripture that is given of this wonderful covenant love in marriage that you designed and you created and instituted. And Father, that you have given us everything we need to live as husbands and wives in such a way that we would bring glory to you, to make a testimony to a watching world and put the gospel on display. Father, help us today as we open up your word. May we avoid temptations to take words out of context or to take away from their original meaning. Father, may we be careful to let your word speak. Father, may we be quick to have hearts of grace, even as we realize again this morning that for those that are married, we are married to sinners who have been saved by grace and who you love. And so, Father, may that even create a better perspective as we go through today's message. Father, be glorified. May everything I say honor you, and may your word be lifted high. May you be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1988, June 4th, I think that's when it was, Cindy and I got married almost 37 years now. We've been married. It happened here in this church, June 4th, 1988. And the next day, we departed for Bermuda for our honeymoon. And we were having a great time. We were staying at this wonderful resort called the Pompano Beach Club. And it was just a wonderful honeymoon. But it's funny how things in that week, I look back now and say, boy, was that foreshadowing. Cindy's saying the same thing. Meaning there was things there that we started to get to know each other. See, this marriage that God has designed is a place where our faith and trust in Christ is tested, and the honeymoon, both the literal honeymoon and the figurative honeymoon, seems to go away quickly, doesn't it? Because we find out who we married. So some of that was on display in Bermuda in 1988. One example that Cindy would care maybe to forget, although it was a wonderful moment for her to just laugh. She knew that even though we were on our honeymoon, I was going to play golf. Now, you all can think all you want. I had to set the rules in place. Okay, I want to set it straight. Boy, was I just so off base. Listen, I was off base. Okay. So she goes with me to the club. She's actually happy for me to play golf, by the way, ladies. She thought that was wonderful. We were right next to an oceanfront club, golf club. And she goes to the clubhouse to see me off and to take some pictures, and it's all wonderful. And on the first tee, you tee off on top of the mountain overlooking the ocean behind you and the fairway in front of you. And I'm about ready to tee off and with three guys that I never met, and she's watching, and of course, I always had to try to be cool. I don't know what that was about. It only lasted another 37 years. But I hit off. I don't remember if I hit the fairway, but I get in cart with my new friend, and she's there sitting there watching, and there's a whole crowd of people in this first tee. It's very popular. And off we go. And I forgot not only to connect my bag to the cart, I also forgot to close the ball compartment. And you tee off on top of a hill, and then you drive down a hill. So the vision that Cindy got was there my cart lost the clubs right in front of everybody, and the ball compartment wide open, 32 balls. In those days, I needed 32 balls per round. I need one now, thank you. But they all rolled down, and I looked back at her. She was laughing her head off. And I knew right there, folks, this is foreshadowing. I needed to teach her respect. This is not how you treat your husband. Now, as you would figure out, most of the funny things on that trip happened to me. So I have the bright idea, this is good, I have the bright idea that I'm going to take my wife horseback riding on the beach. Anybody ever done horseback riding on the beach somewhere? A few of you, you've done that. Okay. Don't do it. We paid $125 a person, this is 37 years ago, to have gourmet breakfast, which consisted of one egg, a piece of bacon, and one piece of toast. And we were going to ride the beach with the horses. It was wonderful. And I took the lead because I'm the leader. I'm riding in front of Cindy because I know how to ride horses. I know what I'm doing. Cindy's behind me, and then there's a guide behind her and several other people in front. And off we go. We're riding along the beach. And for some reason, I got to be cool. I'm turning around, showing off like this, being cool. And then all of a sudden, something's starting to slide with my saddle. And I know that Cindy's got this face, my facial expressions in her mind as clear as it happened yesterday, because I'm trying to be cool. And I'm literally going like, the worst part was not only did my seat, my saddle, get it right, was sliding, my big fat feet were stuck in the stirrups. And I couldn't extricate myself in such a way to break the fall. So just picture, I was only 180 pounds there, so the picture changes, I get it. I'm just going like, holding on. And I face planted into the beach. Here comes Cindy coming by. She couldn't even look at me, she was laughing so hard. But listen. Proverbs 16:24 says, the righteous man falls seven times and he keeps getting up and he keeps getting up. He rises again. This is a silly picture, not only of this immature, silly fella that had so much to learn, still does, but of how as a husband, a metaphor, picture, I have failed, fallen down so many times.
to love my wife the way Christ loves the church. Probably yesterday was the last time. We didn't have much interaction today. And continuing, maybe say another way in the terms of Paul's language to Romans, falling short of the man God wants me to be in my marriage. So far, folks, we have endeavored to do a couple things to bring us to where we are today. Number one, we set the foundations for everything we're saying in Ephesians. Everything Paul said, everything I'm teaching, we laid the foundations in Genesis because that's where the foundations of marriage and this covenant between a husband and wife, that's where it starts in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. But not just those foundations that set the pattern, the God-ordained pattern that wives would submit to their husbands. If you're new here today, you'd listen. Submit to lovingly serve your husbands in such a way to bring honor to Christ out of your first and primary submission, which is to Christ, that you serve and love and submit to your husbands. That was the foundation one. The other foundation was that in a marriage, husbands and wives have equal dignity, equal value, equal worth. They bring equal glory to God. All of that, but we learned that there's also differences in the functions of those people that are image bearers. We also started to touched a little bit on the idea that in case you haven't figured it out, two sinners saved by grace with remaining sin in their lives produce a marriage that has remaining sin in the marriage. There's conflict. There's conflict. At times there's disunity or disharmony. And so what we talked about in some of these earlier messages is there is indeed suffering today in marriages. Suffering in marriages because it has not been what God has called us to because of one or the other, but most likely both, falling short of what God has called us to do in our marriage and how he has called us to be in our marriages and how we are to love and submit to one another. These were foundational pieces, but I was trying to stress there is suffering, not only suffering within marriages, as ladies came to me and said, Pastor, I'm right on with you, but marriage is tough. Marriage is especially tough if you're living with a spouse that is not running after Jesus and you want to run after Jesus. That is extremely difficult. But God can work, as we read in 1 Peter. So if your Bibles are still open to 1 Peter, we pick up on some of these truths. Number one, the woman is to be subject to her husband. That is a part of her role, not as a lesser, not as an unequal, not of lesser worth, but as an image bearer. She has a role to serve the husband who is the servant leader. And so that's how this starts. And it says in verse 2, when they see ladies, this is especially referring to when you're in a difficult marriage, when you see the husband who may not be a believer, in this case is not, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, that they may be won over. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry. This does not mean, ladies, you can't do your hair, put on jewelry, put on makeup. Addison received some box in the mail with all these things in it the other day, and I wondered, have we always had all these products? My daughter's already beautiful. I know all the ladies, but it's all these products to take beauty where she's already beautiful. So I was teasing her about it, but it was her money, so I didn't complain. But this is not against that. What it's talking about, more importantly to God, is the inner adornment of her heart. Look at verse 4. Let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He goes on to give some historical conduct, context, and then in verse 7, he switches to where we are today. With all of these foundations, with all the caveats Pastor Dave has tried to give, to even make sure that everybody knows my heart, that you might be single and you might want to be married. You may be widowed and you are in stress. Your heart aches because you've lost your spouse. This is all part of what we're trying to say, is that in all of those situations, God can meet you where you are. He can be enough. He can satisfy, comfort, care for you, as well as his means of a church, his word, and his spirit. But now we move on to this part about husbands. And by the way, this passage, if you are single and don't even want to be married, if you're single for whatever the reason, please know that this teaching of marriage stresses a point that is applicable to every person, because number one, we're all subject to somebody. If you say, well, I live in subject to no man, well, you're subject to Jesus Christ, I assure you. So it applies in the principles about wives and husbands, care and love. By the way, as the wife submits to her husband and the husband loves his wife, the husband submits to the wife and the submissive wife is loving her husband. That doesn't change the order of headship and leadership in the home, but there's mutuality in those things. Verse 7 for today. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This is a fine translation. This is ESV. Some of you have considerate. It's interesting to me that we have to give you the real word here. The word is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S in the Greek, which means knowledgeable. And so if I take the translations and what they're intending to do, that wives are to live with their husbands, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, a considerate way, and a knowledgeable way. I'm not going to say another word about it, but I want that thought in the back of your head when we flip to Ephesians. Let's make sure it's there. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding, knowledgeable way. Come back to that. Let's turn to our passage, Ephesians. Ephesians 5, you're looking in your Bibles, following along with us, we're in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24 speak of the woman's, the wife's role, her responsibility, her God-given responsibility to serve and to submit to her husband as a leader, as unto Christ, basing all of her responsibilities first and foremost in her love and submission to Jesus Christ. That's 22 to 24. But we're picking up in verse 25 for today's message. Some of you actually have the notes. We're looking at husbands loving their wives. Chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Folks, next week we come to the conclusion of this series in this passage. It will be, if I don't mess it up, one of the most glorious things we ever see when we get to the real main point. But the question, and we'll do that next week, the question is this passage that we just read, verses 22 to 33, is this passage is about wives and husbands? Or is this passage about Christ and his bride? Yes. But one stands out, is that our marriages are spotlights or display cases of the glorious marriage between Christ and his church, his bride. That means every marriage becomes so important because we are all displaying something to the world. All marriages are displaying something to the world. Are we displaying Christ's love for his church, our love for spouses, or something else? Now, two things we're going to do today, and do it rather quickly. Paul gives two analogies for how husbands are supposed to love their wives. Analogy number one, love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Number two, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body, as you love yourself. Very simple, too. Under point number one, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Four brief points about that love. It is a sacrificing love. It is a sanctifying love. It is a serving love. And it is a splendor-making love. Sacrificing love, sanctifying love, serving love, splendor-making love. Point two, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You notice I'm setting you up here in case I don't get done. Point number two, love your wives as you love yourself. Nourishing, cherishing in one flesh. There you go, you have your points. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church. Point one, that love is sacrificial. Husbands, your love for your wife is sacrificial. Unless my Bible is missing some words, I do not see qualifications. It's simple love. Love your wives like he loved sacrificially. How is that explained here? He gave himself up. The tense of the verbs, remember from last week, are past tense. Sacrificial love, husbands, is Calvary love. Please don't forget that term. Our love for our wives as sacrificial lovers is indeed Calvary love. Husbands, your wives did not marry a tyrant dictator to give slavish obedience. They didn't marry that in God's eyes. They married a lover. And I know some of your minds go to the wrong place there. This love is not first and foremost. Please hear me. This is not about emotional feeling love. That is wonderful love. That's a different kind of love that's included in the relationship. But that's not what it says here. This is agape or agapao love. This is the kind of love that is willing to give your life up. And the primary, the example is Jesus is dying on the cross. He loved us, past tense. He gave himself up in the past. What does it mean? When he died on the cross for sinners. And in particular, died on the cross for his church, his bride, which happens to be those he chose before the foundation of the world. Who are they? All those that call upon the name of Jesus. Praise God for that. Sacrificial. He gave his life for the church. Husbands, you want to start loving your wives well? You love them sacrificially. Unconditionally, not because of her beauty physically, not because of her positive characteristics, not because of something she does for you. You actually love her because of who Christ is. That's why you sacrificially love her. Jesus went on to say in Luke 9, verse 23, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what he did. That's what men, husbands, are called to do. Yes, in the big scheme of things, folks, this is a universal imperative. We're all called to love with sacrificial love. Guys, what are you holding back? and that sacrifice with your wives. God says you're to be willing to give up your time, to give up your calendar, to give up your scheduling and your wishes and your hobbies, not to deny your own worth, not to deny you as the leader, not to deny your aspiration, but you're willing to sacrifice all of that if it's best for your wife. Sometimes, guys, it even means you may have to consider a different job if your job is causing you to abdicate or give up on all of these God-given responsibilities that God has given you as a calling. Guys, God says give yourselves up for your wives. By the way, ladies, when we're done here today, I think you're going to say, that's the kind of guy I'd love to subject to. I can't wait to follow that guy. I don't always see him. But I want to follow him. I remember this idea of giving up your schedule. I was reading a time management. I was taking some online thing about time management. And it took too much time. And he said, print out a calendar and put time for your wife on the calendar if you need to. Make time. Sacrifice time. I printed out the calendar example that they gave. It wasn't my calendar. It was the guy leading the course's calendar. And I left it on the table. And I went to work that day, and I got home, and the family greets me at the door. They go, who's Joanne? I don't know who. Oh, you know who Joanne is. Every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 4 o'clock, it says you meet with Joanne. I didn't know what was going on until I found out it was somebody else's calendar. This idea, men, I believe you guys, if you had to give your life up physically for your wife, you would do it. If you dying would save her life, you would do that. But I'm going to argue that that's easier than dying while you're living. I think it's easier to die one time for her to live than it is to die every day to myself so my wife can thrive in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sacrificial love. We're moving along at breakneck speed. Sanctifying love. Go with me here. Now, please understand, husbands, you are not Christ. I know I didn't need to say that. You are not Christ. You are like Christ. You love like Christ. There's parts of this that speak of his work that we do not accomplish for our wives. We don't redeem them. We don't set them apart positionally as holy. But there is something here that's beautiful. Look at this sanctifying love. Verse 26, not only did he love the church, gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he, this is Christ, might sanctify, set her apart as holy, set her apart for his purposes, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You see this beautiful language of what Christ did. Now, this language, Paul could be hearkening back to places like Ezekiel 16, 8 to 14. I'm sorry, that's not on your notes. Call me, you need it. And the way that God describes his covenant love for his bride Israel and how he had to wash her. Maybe that's what Paul means. Maybe Paul is speaking here of the very traditional Jewish wedding where the prenuptial bath took place, where the wife would go through this symbolic washing before their wedding. Maybe, and probably certainly included, is a picture of baptism, but not the actual act of baptism, but what it stands for, this beautiful picture of the cleansing of our sins. Only Christ can do that. And the washing of the word, whether that means the gospel itself or the scriptures completely, this washing of the word. Husbands, how does that apply to you and me? It means that in addition to sacrificing everything if necessary for my wife, it means that I'm going to be a part of God's purposes to make my wife into the person God intended her to be. Husbands, I asked you last week, is your wife, quoting R. Kent Hughes, is your wife more like Christ because of you or in spite of you? Here is the essence of the role of husband, to love sacrificially and to be a part of taking his wife towards Christ-likeness. Men, are you standing in the way of your wife becoming more like Christ? Or are you leading your wife to Christ and deeper in a relationship with Jesus? This is heavy, is it not? Pastor, my wife's a sinner. It ain't my responsibility. She needs to clean her act up. She needs to read her Bible. She needs to pray. She should be in a Bible study. She should be, she. That language happens in the garden when God comes looking for Adam and Eve after the fall, and he says, where are you? And they were hiding. Who, did you eat of the tree? Remember that? Did you eat of the tree? Adam says, the woman did it. She told me to eat of the tree. The woman, who's she blame? Satan. Serpent. This has been going on ever since, hasn't it? But you know what's important? Romans 5 makes it very clear that while the woman, in that case Eve, and in all women, in all relationships, women are responsible to live holy lives, to repent of sin, to confess and repent of sin, and run into the arms of Jesus. No matter how heinous or horrible your sin is, women, it's on you. You own that. You run to Christ, who opens his arms and receives you and restores the relationship. And by the way, as a believer, you're never going to face condemnation, though you may face discipline. But he, in forgiveness, he wraps his arms around you, doesn't he? But guess who the Bible says is still responsible for the buck stops here? The husband. The husband. So we sacrificially love, we sanctify in love. What does that mean practically? It means that I want to, by my example and my love for Jesus Christ, I want to lead my family there. And at this point, I often feel like a hypocrite, folks. Any men with me here? Wake up, men. Your life could change today to start loving or continuing to love and to do it better, to love and to sacrifice like this. It means I'm leading Cindy to a place where God wants her, not as her police, parole agent, or whatever you want to call it. I'm there to be her submissive, loving husband, to lead my wife into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Men, do not, please, avoid the temptation to think you've arrived. It's not your responsibility, or you can never get there because you have the Holy Spirit empowering you to be the man that I'm talking about. And while there will always be a coming up short, falling seven times and getting up, we get up and we start leading again. Men, are you leading your home spiritually? If your wife, any guy that's married in this room, come up on this stage right now, and your wife and your kids came up on this stage right now, and we asked them, is Dad leading his family spiritually? What would they say? This is the call to sacrifice, to sanctify, to lead, servant leadership. Now listen here, folks. What I just described is not only impossible, but will never be perfected here. But boy, is that our desire, isn't it, men? By the way, if you love Christ, you should say amen to what I just said. Because that's, men, who you want to be. You want to be the guy leading your wife to be more holy. You want to lead to help her work through her sins, not tell her she's a sinner all day, to graciously and lovingly lead her to see her sin, yes. Example, some men, you say, I wish my wife read the Bible more. I would say, man, you read the Bible more. Let your family see you read the Bible more. Not just read it because you want to be intellectually sophisticated or smart, but you read the Bible because you want to know and fall deeper and deeper in Christ, in love with Christ, and you want your wife to follow along by your example. That's sanctifying love, sacrificial sanctifying. In another analogy, verse 28, yeah, 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In addition to and then he goes on and says, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Folks, this is number three, sacrificial, sanctifying, serving love. Men, this is not a call or for anybody to go deeper and deeper into your self-love. It used to be the two commandments were love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbors yourself. You all heard that? We've added a third one, love yourself. Now, please understand, in one sense, it is absolutely appropriate to love the persons that God made us, to have a godly esteem for yourself. I'm not arguing against that. But this passage isn't saying, husbands, love yourselves more. It's actually saying, love your wives more. And the way that you love your wives more is love them like you love yourself. I know so many of you will spend hours working out. There's nothing wrong with that. You can see I beat that temptation. Not going to fall into that trap. This idea that we'll spend hours, men, working on our hobbies, working on our bodies, working on our desires, and I'm not suggesting any of them are wrong in and of themselves. What I'm suggesting is, by nature, we love ourselves already. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is appealing to what is already very natural and even sinful at times, is how much we love ourselves. When Cindy and I first got married, in many ways, I loved golf more than Cindy. He said that? I'd love to know all of you more. See what we could talk about, right? That was stage one. Cindy would have a day off of work and she couldn't wait to be with me. I'd say, sorry, honey, I'm playing golf today. I have the day off too. It's ridiculous. That was stage one. But then golf started to disappear, at least as a priority, because God was growing me imperfectly, slowly, to love Cindy more. And then I wanted to say, hun, I'm not going to play golf. Would it be okay if I go play golf? You see, by the way, mutual submission. Some of you guys say, I'll play golf whenever I stinking want. You haven't heard anything I've said. There is mutual submission here to the wife. There was one case I saw, it was so crazy, the man made the wife give permission to use the bathroom. Now that is an extreme. But there is so much distortion of God's plan with men that have abused these principles. That was stage two. Sin, can I go golfing? Guess where we are today in stage three? Well, I wish she would golf with me more. That's actually where it started, somebody said. She actually went golfing with me last summer and had a ball, thanks to Fred and Sandy. We collectively as a team shot like 119 or something, which says something, because I would have shot 78 on my own. The third phase, Josh, my son, loves golf. Honey, we're going to play. She loves it. You see how that we start to grow? And each one of us running after Jesus, when we run after Jesus, we start to see more and more, I want to run to what my wife wants. I want to run to ways that I can sacrifice and give up my life for her. I want to run in ways that help her grow like Christ, like in Christ-likeness. I want to be the man she wants me to be. This serving has three elements. Verse 29, it says, nourishes. This Greek word, ekstrepho. It means to raise up, as in raising children, to nourish, to feed. We could even throw in things like protecting and providing, to nourish as a man would feed himself, take care of himself. He nourishes his wife, cherishes it, meaning his own body. So the picture is that the way I cherish my own body, that word thalpo means to comfort, to warm. It's used only one other time in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 when it talks of a mother caring for a newborn. I want to nourish just like I would my body, my wife. I want to cherish my wife just like I would myself. You see how something has to change. And some of you are going to literally walk out of here today and be the same men you were when you walked in. Oh, by God's grace, may that not be the case. May you walk out of here different. If you walk out of here not different, I'm concerned for you, meaning different in your perspective, different in your desires, different in where you want to take your wife. My wife isn't the woman God made her to be. I kind of got, what do they call that when you get hoodwinked when you buy something? Somebody say it. Buyer's remorse, sold. Well, your expectations were messed up to begin with. But he will change your wife as we put our wives in places for her to change. Nourish, cherish, and then finally, one flesh. This certainly speaks to the sexual union between a husband and wife, but it speaks to the spiritual union. The husband and wife are no longer two, but one. This does not mean the wife becomes a man and the man becomes a woman. The man doesn't become a wife and the wife doesn't become a husband, but they are so intricately and spiritually and beautifully woven together. When I harm Cindy, I'm harming myself. When I hurt Cindy, I'm hurting myself. When I treat her poorly, it's literally as if I'm treating myself. That's how uniquely and intricately we have been woven together as one. By the way, this is the same way Christ loves the church. More of that next week. Sacrificial love, sanctifying love, serving love. Last one for today and we'll be done. Back to verse 27. You love this so that, you see at the beginning of verse 26, that he loved the church, gave himself, that his purpose to make her holy, to cleanse her from her sin, to change her, to wash her with the gospel or the word. 27, so that he, Christ, might present the church. This is eschatological, meaning the future. That one day he will present the church holy and perfect and without blemish in heaven. Praise God for that. Husbands, what's your role? Here's how I take it. Not only do I love my wife, I'm called to love my wife sacrificially. I'm called to love her in a sanctifying way. I am called to serve her. Listen to this one. Christ's end goal for the church is to present his bride perfect, blameless, holy, without spot or wrinkle. That's what he's doing as he changes us. Husbands, you get to participate. Oh, this is so good. In not only sacrificing for your life, a wife, not only sanctifying with the help of the Spirit and the model of Christ and serving her as you would yourself, but what we do by leading spiritually, leading our family to the Word, leading our family to church, leading our family to holiness, we are preparing our bride, our wives, to be beautiful in radiance and splendor. I can't imagine anything more beautiful, husbands, at the end of the day, to say by God's grace and imperfectly, my wife is ready. She's magnificent. She's a woman of splendor. She's radiant. She radiates the love of Christ. And in a small way, God used me to do that. Isn't that wonderful? Husbands, there's more to say. There's more examples. Last week, I shared a story of Robertson McQuilkin, who loved his wife Muriel when she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. He quit his job as a seminary dean, actually head of Columbia Bible College at the time. And he loved his wife through Alzheimer's. But I didn't tell you the second part. Eventually, his resignation letter and his love for his wife became famous all over the country. Sermons, stories, articles, interviews. And he got a letter from an oncologist. I believe it was his oncologist, actually. And the oncologist who watched Robertson McQuilkin care for his wife as she declined. Here's what the oncologist said over his many, many years of experience. He said, it is normal
for wives to care for their husbands. He said, what is rare is for a husband to give up his life and care for his wife. We could go into all the reasons for that is. Cindy told me the other day, she said she hopes she gets to care for me because she's not quite sure she trusts me to care for. What she didn't mean is I don't love her. That's not what she meant. She thinks there may be some truth to the fact that I might not be quite equipped to care for her. So we'll see how the Lord works. So I'm going to close with reading something that I think will help all of us. And this will be the end of it. One pastor that I love has put these words on his desk for the last 40 years. They are now on my desk. Please listen, husbands, wives, single people, widow, widower, everyone, please listen to what it looks like to love like Christ, at least in part. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set aside, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult or the oversight, but you're happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, you've started to die to yourself. Did you hear what he said? When you can be forgotten, neglected, husband or wife, set aside, but no longer does that sting, which sounds unrealistic, at the insult or the oversight, but you're actually happy because you count it a privilege to have suffered for Christ, then you know you're starting to die to yourself. When your good is evil spoken of, you've done something for good, but it's evil spoken of. When your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, or your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise up in your heart or even to defend yourself, but to take it patiently in loving silence, you have started to die to yourself. When you lovingly, patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, and let's apply this to marriage. When you come face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibilities, and you endured as Jesus endured what he endured, you've started to die to yourself. When you are content with any food, any offering, any clothing, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, then you're dying to self. When you never refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, meaning you want commendations and affirmations, when you truly love to go unknown, you're dying to yourself. When you can see your brother or sister have his needs met and can honestly rejoice in spirit and feel no envy nor question God because somebody else is succeeding and thriving, while your own needs are far greater and more desperate, but you can still rejoice in them, you're dying to yourself. Finally, when you receive correction and reproof from one that has less stature than yourself, somebody below you, say, and you can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, you are dying to yourself. Husbands today especially, but all of us, may this idea of an ongoing dying to self characterize our lives. May we love our wives sacrificially. May we love our wives sanctifyingly. May we love our wives servingly. And may we be part of making them splendid. In splendor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. You are glorious, Lord, and you are making your bride beautiful. Father, you're preparing her for that day in which there will be a celebration we can't even imagine, and she will be spotless. She will be in splendor, radiant. Father, she will be without spot or blemish or wrinkle. She will be like Christ. Oh, Father, may husbands and wives endeavor with your help, filled with the Spirit, mutually submitting to one another,
may we endeavor to help our spouses along the way to that day when we will all be in splendor, radiance, magnificence. Be glorified to do that in our marriages today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Though I try, my mind can't comprehend it. It's so high, too marvelous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your word. This all my life, the better I'll be worth.
News, folks, the promise of God, out of the love of God, is the work that he started in you, he will finish. He's completing his purposes for your lives. And here's a really good thought to leave you on. Even if your spouse never becomes that portrait that we just read about, even if the rest of your marriage is difficult, which I pray it won't be, you still have no other course but to praise God for his love for you. Hear that. No matter what else happens, we're to praise him. Father, take us out of here excited about your love. Father, wanting to be different, to be like Christ, and so that he would get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, just look at the screen real quick. Hey, do we have anything there? Just three quick things. There's still time to sign up for the Stand the Reason. Young people, young adults, Stand the Reason, one of the best apologetics conferences in the country. Still time to sign up. See Kenny. Next slide. This 28th road rally, we still need couples to sign up. I'm telling you, I'm in this thing. I'd like to see if any of you try to beat me. Road rally, scavenger hunt. Last slide. We're going to have in 2 weeks in the Coffee Connection after church, everybody 65 and older. We're starting a new group for you all to hang out together and do wonderful things together. 2 weeks, we'll tell you more. Have a great week. Love you all.